Morning, guys. Thanks for hosting Toria last week. I brought her mostly so that you guys could confirm, wow, she really is married, huh? she observed, and women are blessed with this sort of intuition. She said, that's just a neat group. She said, I love the spirit of that group. There's just a connection and an affection there that you don't see a lot. So she saw that. We're continuing our conversation about marriages this morning because that's what comes next in the letter. I know, as we get started, that there's men in this group that aren't married. And I know some of you are pretty okay with that, and Paul would affirm that. I know that for others of you, that's a source of some pain. So I know that. I would encourage you, though, that there is teaching here. There is application here for all believers, for the single, for the married, for the husband, for the wife. So be attuned to that. Be attuned to what God has for you this morning in this passage. We're in Ephesians 5, 25 through 20. Last week, we talked about wives submitting to their husbands. And I intentionally split these passages up whenever I do this teaching so each spouse gets sufficient attention. And I brought my wife last week as we talked about wives submitting to their husbands so that we could have the benefit of her perspective as a real student of that teaching in Scripture. So let's read the word. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. When I got engaged in 1995, I was blessed with mentors. I was blessed with resources that emphasized the importance of loving my wife, even as Christ loved his church. We had a lot of that teaching. We had a lot of people that gave us books, and we were here in this church. During my engagement, I received premarital counseling and read these great books, spent a lot of time talking with my fiance about our shared desire to have a godly marriage. It's in the enthusiasm and the naivete of a young couple, Tori and I, while we were engaged, even talked about writing a book about marriage because we knew so much about marriage. But then on November 9th, 1996, we actually got married. And I soon learned that there's a big difference between reading about loving my wife and truly loving my wife as I'm called to do. Now, I'm still grateful for the teaching that we received. I am, for the books we read, for the mentoring that we received, because it helped set the table for a successful marriage. But I've learned that there's no substitute for experience. I don't want to overstate me and Toria's troubles because we've had a relatively harmonious and happy marriage, but if you put any two sinners together in a house for, in our case, 21 and a half years, and put them through the challenges of life, there will be struggle. There will be tension. There will be disagreement. So I learned a lot of information about loving my wife in the months leading up to our marriage, but it took truly being married for me to learn what it means to love my wife. As I have learned what it means to love my wife, I'm still learning. And as long as we both shall live, I will be learning what it means to love my wife. As I've learned what it means to love my wife, I've also gained insight in what it means that Christ loves me as part of his church. God did not institute marriage purely for our enjoyment, for our sexual pleasure, or to propagate the species. God instituted marriage to sanctify us and to create a picture to the world of the relationship between Christ and his church. Husbands, we should not be surprised when we have to love a wife who has disappointed us, who has sinned against us, or who has not upheld her call to submission. In all of those things, she is behaving much as the church behaves in its relationship with Christ. Just as Christ loves the church despite its failings, husbands are called to love their wives in the midst of their imperfection. In this, we are sanctified, our wives are purified, and we grow in our understanding of how Christ loves us. I'm going to speak in very general terms, all right? So some of you may hear this and you think, well, that doesn't really describe our dynamics. So I'm speaking very generally. But a wife's fleshly tendency, a woman's fleshly tendency, is to be controlling and critical. That's when she's in the flesh, when she's not really walking in the spirit, that's often a woman's sort of natural gravitational pull, is to be controlling and critical. A husband's fleshly tendency is to be selfish and indulgent. We expect to be served rather than we expect to have our leisure. We want to pursue our entertainment. We want to have sex whenever we want it. Rather than an attitude of laying down our lives for our wives, we have an expectation of lordship within our homes, where all things revolve around our convenience and pleasure. I mean, in our flesh and our unsanctified selves is kind of what we want. We can be blind to our own selfishness. And then when our wives interrupt our selfish pursuits, we get resentful. If you're thinking to yourself, I'm not like that. I'm not like that at all. Just think to yourselves, what this time you were relaxing on the couch on the weekend and your wife asked you to get up for something. How did you really feel inside when she made that request? That might highlight the degree to which we all struggle with some degree of selfishness. Many marriages feature a nagging, controlling wife and a passive, resentful husband. That's simply two people who have lapsed into their natural fleshly tendencies. But this morning, last week we talked about Paul's command that wives submit to their husbands, and we identified the fact that wives are imitating Christ in that. Just as Christ lives in submission to his Father, so also wives are called to submit to their husbands. Today we're talking about the husband's call to imitate Christ in his love for his bride, the church. This Greek word translated love here is agapeo, meaning love is a direction of the will. It's to take joy in a thing. We're to love our wives by giving ourselves up for them. Give ourselves up for them, Paul says. Let's be honest. Most of us have expectations of our wives. When they disappoint our expectations, we normally get angry, we withdraw, or we demand. If they perform well in our eyes, then we are inclined to treat them with tenderness. If they don't, then we deprive them of our attention and affection, or we give them negative attention. God calls us to do the opposite, to give up ourselves for our wives, irrespective of their performance. This means that we lay down our own ambitions, our own interests, and our own comfort for the sake of our wives. God sets no lower standard than that of Christ himself, who gave himself up for us. Over the course of my adult life, I think part of this is just being a man of my age, and part of it is someone who teaches on this with some frequency. I've come alongside a lot of men who are struggling in their marriages. The most common refrain that I hear is what I'll call the "that woman" defense. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned by eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, they hid from God. God was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he said, "Why are you hiding?" You can't hide from God. It doesn't work, but. And I can't read that passage without feeling this pang of sadness. Adam answers God. He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." You realize in that moment of sin, Adam went from, and Eve went from perfection to shame. They went from peace to fear. There's such a tragic moment. So they're hiding in their shame. They're hiding in their sin. God calls them out, says, "Why are you hiding?" And then Adam says, "We were naked. I was ashamed." And God asked Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you to eat?" It's a straightforward question. So Adam stepped up and said, "It's on me, God." No. Adam could have stepped up and assumed responsibility for his sin. He had left his wife alone with the serpent, allowing her to be enticed. He'd chosen to eat of the fruit himself. Adam was culpable. But instead of taking responsibility for his role in this, he answered God, that woman whom you have given to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. From that day forward, men have been shifting blame and refusing to accept responsibility for their own sin and failure. In the context of our marriages, men often blame their failure to love their wives, as they're called to, on that woman. So when I come alongside guys to talk about loving their wives, "Steve, you don't understand. That woman, you don't know what that woman did. You don't know what that woman's like. That woman." We're just like Adam in the garden. God, that woman, that woman defense doesn't work. Because we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Christ never sought to avoid loving his bride, the church, because that woman did not deserve it. Christ loves the church, giving himself up for her, even in the midst of the church's imperfection and even harlotry. Christ did not excuse his obligation to love the church because of the church blemishes. Christ didn't say to God, I don't have to love that church. Did you see what that church did? You see how they're pursuing other idols? You see the harlotry of that church? I don't have to love that church. But he gave himself up for her in order to sanctify her, to cleanse her. Rather than using the church's imperfections as an excuse not to love, he gave himself up for her, Christ did, so that he could present the church to himself pure, holy, and blameless. So he took this very imperfect, and that's an understatement, this blemished harlot, cleansed her, sacrificed himself to cleanse her so that he could present the church to himself holy and blameless. That's how we are called to love our wives. Men, we can't condition our love for our wives on their worthiness. Just as Christ gave himself up for the church so that the church could stand before him pure and unblemished, so we men should give ourselves up for our wives so that we can nurture them along that path of becoming the godly women that they're called to be. A recent Pew Research survey found that religious observance among Christian women is significantly higher than among Christian men. 74% of Christian women say they pray daily, compared with just 60% of Christian men. 49% of women read the Bible weekly, compared to 40% of men. Half of Christian women report attending church weekly, compared with 44% of men. So these are all people who identify themselves as Christian and then describing their religious observance. Now, I recognize I'm talking to a subset of men who are willing to get up early on a Tuesday morning and come to a Bible study. So this is an extraordinary group. But I will bet if we were to survey a lot of your wives that they score higher on some of these metrics than we do. Why is this? Joe Carter, who wrote the Gospel Coalition article talking about this Pew survey, has a theory, and I agree with it. He suspects that the fact, he looks at one of those metrics, he said the fact that women spend more time in the Word really feeds these other things. Now, I think he's right about that, and he quotes Donald Whitney, who said that the most important spiritual discipline is the intake of God's Word. It's the most important one. No factor is more influential in making us more like the Son of God than the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing that so many of our wives spend significant time in the Word of God. It's a blessing to us and to our families. I would hope that all of our wives are women of the Word. But we can't delegate, men, our spiritual leadership to our wives. We can't say, well, my wife is spending enough time in the Word for both of us, so if anything comes up, I'll ask her about it, you know. She'll handle it. In that garden, Adam failed through passivity and acquiescence of his leadership role. We should not be guilty of the same sin. A man's natural fleshly inclination is to drift toward passivity and to rest when he should be at work. God calls us to another path. And that's a pact of actively loving our wives by laying down our lives for them. Well, in a practical way, how do we do this? What's one of the ways we do this? Paul describes how Christ cleanses his bride, the church. He washes her with the Word. We are called to love our wives just as Christ loved his church. How can we wash our wives with the Word unless we're in the Word ourselves? It's wonderful that you are here. This is a great thing. More men need to be doing what you guys are doing this morning, which is getting together with other men to talk about Scripture, to pray for each other, to talk about what's going on in our lives. This is an essential discipline, but there is no substitute for every one of us to be spending individual time with the Word every day. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to absorb it. We need to apply it to our lives, because only then will we be equipped to do what God calls us to do here, which is washing our wives with the Word. Godly wives crave this in their husbands. Godly wives crave to be led by a man who is bathed in God's Word. For those of you who have Christian godly wives, and I know that you all don't, I know, but for those of you who do, I will promise you that their deepest craving, to the extent that they're in the Word themselves, is that they be led by a man who's in the Word. When my wife comes downstairs and she sees me in the Word, that is a blessing to her, to simply see that I have chosen to do that, because she knows what fruit that bears. When we are immersed in God's Word, it changes the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act. Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It is powerful. You might be listening to all that I'm saying this morning, and you say to yourself, oh, this is really hard. I don't think I can do this. Well, you can't do it. It's not just hard, it's impossible, except that we're in Christ. John 15:4-5, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, can anyone fill in the blank? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How do we abide in him? Keep reading in John 15. Jesus answers that we abide in him by obeying his commandment. And his commandment is that we love each other just as he has loved us by laying down our lives for one another. There's a circularity to this. At some point, so you might be saying, well, I can't love well unless I'm abiding. But Christ says the way they abide is to love well. Well, so there's a certain circularity to it. At some point, we have to decide that we want to love by laying down our lives. At some point, we have to decide to do the hard thing. We step out in faith in our relationship and say, I'm going to love that unlovely woman. Some of your wives might be unlovely most of the time. All of our wives are unlovely some of the time. Sometimes you have to step out and say, I'm going to love. I'm going to give up myself in faith, in trust, that God is going to do a thing with this. When we step out in faith by choosing to do the hard thing, we abide in him, and he equips us to love still more. Just as reading books about marriage is no substitute for being married, reading about love is no substitute for loving. To love well involves an act of volition. It's a choice to place your wife's interests above your own. I mean, to put it real bluntly, to love well, you have to give up something that you want. That's what it really means to lay down your life. God had us marry sinners so that we could truly learn to love. If we love only those who love us, then what are we doing more than any pagan? If we reserve our love for people who we think deserve it, I mean, that's anybody. Everybody does that. We're called to something else. Anyone can love the lovely. God calls us to love as he loves, which is to love sacrificially and unconditionally. Husbands are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. If your hands are dirty, you wash your hands. If you suffer a wound, you bandage it. If you're hungry, you eat. If you're ill, you see a doctor. You're highly attuned to the needs of your body. In the same way, be attentive to the needs of your wife. Study your wife, so that you can pick up on her unspoken cues. Women like for us to know them and to anticipate their needs. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands because I can guarantee unanimity. How many of you have been frustrated in the fact that your wife gets mad at you when you don't fulfill her unexpressed intentions? You know, you're like, why are you mad? Well, you didn't whatever. Well, you didn't tell me to do whatever. You know, you should know that I need to do that. We get frustrated with that. We're like, that woman, if she just tell me what she wanted, then I'd do it. Well, maybe. Guys, we need to accept the fact that's how they're wired. They want us to study them. They want us to perceive. They want to be pursued. They want to be known so that we can anticipate what it is that they want. Your wife will flower and be blessed when you have studied her, when you perceive, and when you act. We can complain about this. We can complain that this is the way it works. But the fact remains that women desire to be known so well that we can anticipate their needs. So lay down your own pursuits and study your wife so that you can nourish and cherish her as God calls you to do. I mean, one of the great blessings in a relationship with Christ is that he knows us and he loves us and he does things that we wouldn't even think to ask for, right? Try to study your wife in that same way. But you might be thinking, you know what, Steve, that all sounds pretty good. I kind of wish I got to be the wife in this scenario. I wish that someone had to love me in spite of my imperfections. I wish that someone was called to lay down their life for me. I wish that someone would nourish and cherish me. But of course, we have been loved in this way. Paul is making two points in this passage. And his teaching for husbands to love their wives is secondary to the primary point, which is that this is how Christ loves his church, which is us. He has laid down his life for us despite our sin, however horrific it is. And he washes us in his word so that he can present us to himself spotless and unblemished. A lot of you guys are probably carrying guilt and condemnation from prior sin. but we serve a God who has given his life so that he can cleanse you of that and present you to himself spotless and unblemished. Let it go. Let it go. Let go of the sin. Let go of the shame. From the very moment that the fall happened in the garden, in that same chapter, we have the proto-evangelicum where God said, through Eve's seed, you're going to crush the head of that serpent. And the story of Scripture tells the story of the preparation for that Messiah to come. God had that plan of redemption in place from the very beginning. That's how we're loved. Christ has laid down his life for us despite our sin. This is the intention of his will. No accident. He takes joy in loving us. He lowered himself, he suffered, and he gave his very life so that he could cover over all of our imperfections and have perfect fellowship with us. If we want to love our wives well, if we want to love anyone well, we have to first embrace the fact that he loves us. We love because he first loved us, writes John the Apostle. We don't have to work for his love. We don't have to earn it. This is the foundation that Paul laid in the early chapters of Ephesians. If someone asks me when I was saved, and if I'm in the mood to kind of be a smart aleck, I will say before the foundations of the world. That comes from Ephesians 1:4, where Paul writes, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. God loved, God chose, God saves. None of this was conditioned on my performance or my innate worthiness. God's primary call to the Christian is simply that they receive the gift of that grace. That's his primary call to us. This idea of resting in God's accomplished work is not unique to Paul. In Psalm 46:10, the sons of Korah wrote, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Stop working, stop pushing, just stop and know that I'm God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God so that we should be diligent to enter into that rest. And the writer of Hebrews links that Sabbath rest to the rest that God modeled at the end of creation, after 6 days of creation. This is innate in God. This is just part of God's nature. He created us. He created so that we could enjoy his creation. He saved so that we could rest in his salvation. We don't have to strive to earn God's love. When we look to Christ's accomplished work to fill our cup, that cup overflows. It overflows to the people around us and especially to our wives. When our cup is filled with Christ's love, we are free to love others as he loves us, which is to love without expectation of return. Become a man of the word who abides in Christ and seeks to love his wife as he loves his own body. Love your wife in an understanding way, Peter writes, tenderly and with patience. Show her honor as a fellow heir of grace. Let her see that you are earnestly seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ. And in this, minister to her. So my nugget this morning, I think I've deprived you guys of nuggets for a few weeks here. I'm sorry about that. We actually alluded to this last week, but I wanted to emphasize it. Learn to ask your wife this simple question. How can I help you? How can I help you? When we're at home with our wives, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands again, because I know this is pretty common. When we're at home with our wives always seem busy. It's like they always have something to do. It's like, can you not just sit still? Because the fact that you're moving around makes me kind of feel like I need to be doing something. And I just really want to sit still. And, you know, we men are like watching them. It's like, she can't even sit down for a full TV show. She's just got something to do. You know, she's popping up, piddling around, doing something. Well, that something is often doing your laundry or cooking your food or putting your dishes away. But women are wired this way. In Titus 3:5, Paul says that women should learn to be workers in their own home. This is what a godly woman should be doing. If you want evidence in the innate difference between men and women, all right, go to a college campus and walk into a sorority house. They're beautiful. They're well furnished. You know, it's a place you can actually sit down, you know, go to the bathroom without fear of contracting some sort of disease. You go to a fraternity house, it's like this den of iniquity. There's like broken glass on a tile floor. There's like not a framed picture in the place. There might be some obscene posters, and it's just disgusting. You don't want to touch a doorknob, much less sit down on a toilet. I mean, that's the kind of highlights the difference between men and women. And I thank God that women are called to be at work in their own homes because it adds so much softness and loveliness to life. I was talking to my son who's home from college, and of course he would like to have a girlfriend, but his greater heart cry is like, I just need godly women in my life. Not necessarily to date, but there's just something about being around godly women. And we do. It just adds a richness and a perspective. We're supposed to be complementary to each other in that way. Okay, but back to, I can get frustrated with my wife's busyness, right? So she's puttering around the house, and she you just sit around concocting ways to stay busy? Because I do the opposite. I concoct ways for me to rest, and you just kind of keep up coming up with stuff to do. You guys come on in, sit down. You don't have to sit in the back. Now you're probably thinking, why didn't he say that 5 minutes ago? Rather than being frustrated by this, I've learned to ask a simple question. So as my wife is puttering around, because what can sometimes happen, guys, is like with each movement from one room to the other, her agitation increases a little bit, you know? And you're like, okay, I can probably sit here for another 10 minutes before there's going to be some consequences of that. But I've learned to preempt this. I've learned to simply come up to her and say, hey, how can I help you? And she usually has an answer. So that's the other key. You should probably have an answer, and then you need to do that thing rather than just being frustrated by it. It's usually something mundane, but in simply asking the question, I'm acknowledging that I see her, and I'm acknowledging that she has things to do. I communicate that I'm willing to take on some of her burden. If you want to, so that's the 101 version. If you want to go up to the 201 version, do something like this, a slightly more advanced. Hey, I'm about to set the table for you, but if there's something else that you'd rather me do first, let me know. Because in that, you sort of identify. I mean, sometimes our wives get exasperated with us. We're like, what do you mean? How can you help me? Can't you? I'm making dinner. You know that the table needs to be set. Do we eat off the table? We eat off the plates. I mean, set the table. That's what a woman's thinking. Usually too sweet to say so. But so, you know, your wife's in the kitchen. And she, you know, they bang the pots a little bit more loudly, you know, when they're trying to get your attention. It's by design, you know. It's like, is it really require that much noise to make dinner? Probably not. She's probably trying to communicate something to you. But if you go in and say, hey, I'm about to set the table for you. Is there something else that you'd rather me do? I mean, maybe she wants you to peel potatoes. Maybe she wants you to do something in the yard. But in expressing that sort of thing to her, she hears that we see something needs to be done. She hears that we're willing to help. And we're asking for her input. How can I serve you? How can I do this for you? Ask this kind of question on a regular basis, and the cumulative effect will be a wife who feels more loved. Laying down our lives doesn't normally consist of isolated, periodic grand gestures. I mean, sometimes as men, we try to make up for it, you know, like with a really expensive Christmas present. Well, that does not make up for a year of neglect. I wish it did. Could have saved money on boots. But laying down our lives doesn't normally consist of these kind of dramatic gestures. It's the daily accumulation of seemingly mundane choices that make our wives feel nourished and loved. It might look like making a grocery store run during the Masters. It might look like offering to run carpool while your wife prepares dinner. It might even look like dropping your weekly golf game so that you can spend more time with her or with the kids. It may look like waking up early so that you can spend time in God's word and prayer where she can see you, so she can know that you're doing that, so that you can become a better husband and a better man. When you do these things, you're not just loving her, you're loving yourself, Paul says here, because we are one flesh with our wives. And when we love our wives well, we're loving ourselves well. By losing your life in this way, you will save it. Go to the tables.